Well, turn over to Acts chapter 1, and this is what we're getting into last week. We were talking about atmospheric shifts, and in Acts chapter 1, we're just going to do a quick recap on this. Here in Acts chapter 1, and let me just read some of this in verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked the Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then, he took off, and then there in Acts chapter 2, in verse 1, and it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, and said to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. They listed a bunch of stuff there, and then all the different countries they were from. And then verse 14, it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all the ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be known unto you this day, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he begins to go over the whole prophecy about what happened in Joel, and then skip down to verse 37. Just kind of doing a snapshot of this. And then verse 37, he says, he gives the altar call. Basically, he says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So praise God. And we were talking about this last week, how this happened because the atmosphere actually shifted. These people that were standing there at the time, they actually heard differently. Because when the atmosphere shifts, like we talked about last time, when the atmosphere shifts, the seeds that have been in the ground now can grow that didn't grow before. Okay? And without the atmosphere shifting, they won't grow. And so it's not about how much time goes by. It's about the atmospheric shift, right? So when you plant the seed in one season, it grows in another season. It harvests in another season. That's how it works. That's the design that God put in the earth. And so we need to understand that's still the design in our hearts and in other people's hearts. Just because seeds were planted doesn't mean they're going to grow until the atmosphere shifts. And so here he says here that they now suddenly 50 days earlier, these are the same people who cried, crucify, crucify. Yeah. These are the same people who were filled with demonic, venomous things coming out of their mouths. These are the same people who beat Jesus with their fists and pulled his beard out and spat upon him as they walked by, right? These are the same people. Yeah. And yet 50 days later, they hear about the same guy and they're like, what must we do? Do you understand? This is an atmospheric shift. It wasn't because Peter was a great speaker. It wasn't because Peter convinced them. It wasn't because Peter explained to them in the highest level. In fact, if you read what he says about the prophet Joel, nowhere in Joel does it talk about speaking in tongues. That's really good. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And yet if you read that, it doesn't sound anything like that. This is not a great explanation of what's happening that day. It is an environmental shift. It's not a mental thing. It's not a psychological thing. It is not an emotional thing. It's a spiritual thing. And when the atmosphere shifts, people's ears hear differently and their hearts respond differently. And that's what we want. Because these men, when 3,000 people get saved that day, they weren't making an emotional or mental choice. It wasn't like it is now when people, a lot of times when people get saved, they genuinely want Jesus, but it's a mental or an emotional choice that they're making. These men had to give up everything to get saved. They knew that when, as a Jewish person, to say Jesus is the Lord and the Christ, that means you give up everything. That means I can't even probably go to synagogue anymore. That means I might get fired from my job. That means I'll probably be ostracized from my whole family. That means that society will probably kick me out of everything, because that is a huge, this is not a mental decision. This is an environmental shift where suddenly the same guys who said crucify are saying, I will now give up my whole life for this. Do you understand what happened that day? This was not an altar call at a normal church. This was 3,000 men who said, I will give up my life.
Yeah.
God. Yeah. That doesn't come because you get explained something really well. It comes because of an environmental shift. There's an atmospheric shift that happens. And so they heard something that actually shifted in their heart. Now suddenly they're going, the only thing we can do is get saved. That's the only logical thing, is to give everything to Jesus. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
See, we haven't understood the value of the shift. We haven't understood the value of the atmosphere shifting and then what our role is. And that's really what I want to get into today, is what our role is in the atmospheric shift. Because you understand, these guys, you know, we talked about this last week, the disciples, who were they in Acts chapter 1? They were people who believed in Jesus. They now were born again because the blood was shed. They were ones who were all sold out to Jesus, but they weren't seeing the influence of what Jesus did in their daily life. They believed, but they weren't seeing the influence. And you understand, a lot of Christians are there, right? We believe. It's not that they didn't believe. They love God. They're sold out. I mean, they've done it. They're born again now because Jesus breathed on them in John 20 and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. They're born again right now. The price has been paid. Everything that needed to happen that God said was going to happen for thousands of years has now happened, but they're not seeing it influence their life. And so that's where these guys are, and that's where a lot of Christians are right now. It's not a matter of loving God. It's not a matter of believing God. It's not a matter of selling out. It's not a matter of all that. They just haven't seen the influence yet. And what I love about this is they actually, inherently, they knew that something should be changing. They knew it should. Because they're going like, are you going to change our relationship with Rome? Is that what's going to happen right now? Because they knew something should be changing. It's okay to expect change, right? Is it okay? Is it okay not to be satisfied with how things are? Is it okay to say, you know what? Jesus did die, but things aren't the way they're supposed to be? That's where they were. They're like, hey, Jesus died. We know you did everything you're supposed to do here, but there's still something not quite right. It's okay to feel that way. Okay? The thing is that we have to do what Jesus tells us to do about that. And they had the right perception with the wrong conclusion. It happens a lot. Where we can perceive something, but our conclusion's wrong. They perceive something should be changing. But their conclusion was it had to do with Rome. Not true. Perception, right. Conclusion, wrong. That happens a lot. It's happened in my life a lot. Where I actually had a genuine God perception, but my assumption created a wrong conclusion. And instead of going to God and saying, I have a perception, what does this mean? I allowed my perceived need around me to try to tell me what that conclusion should look like. And so I start praying wrong. I start speaking wrong. I start doing things wrong because I'm like, it must be Rome. Let's go after Rome. Let's all pray down Rome. Jesus is like, yeah, don't worry about all that. Okay, so, but now what happened, we talked about this last week, is that their first place in that, God said, hey, you need to go and you need to wait in the upper room, and you need to pray, and you're going to be filled with power from on high. Now, praise God, from that moment on, nobody ever had to tarry from that moment on. That was never actually a mandated thing for anybody else. People still do that. You know, they think they need to, you know, and I'm just saying you don't need to, okay? Because nowhere in the Bible after this does anybody ever they're never told to go and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see many other times when people, you do get baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues, but they don't have to tarry for it. And so that's not a biblical prescription. There's sometimes in the Bible that are descriptions and some that are prescriptions. And sometimes people mess that up. And so just because it was described in the Bible doesn't mean it was mandated. It was a description. It actually did happen that way. But it wasn't a prescription for everybody else to do it that way. Okay? See the difference here? And so so this is genuinely what Jesus told them to do. But after that, people just received, you know, right when they were saved, they could get filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Yeah. Easy. So anyway, with that, but the one thing that they had to do was they had to, obviously in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, go down here. We touched on this last week, so I'm still kind of doing a recap on this, but I'm trying to get lay that foundation for it. And it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And so here it says here, they were with one accord in one place. And so this was what they had to do. They had to spend that time in prayer, actually getting their prayers into the place where they actually had the same mind as God and they were in the same place as God. It was not about their personal agreement with one another. It was about their being in unity with God himself. And so when we begin to pray, honestly, you know, okay, let me put it this way. Prayer is communication, right? It's communication. That's what it is. The moment that it steps outside of communication, it becomes religious. It's just communication with my Father. That's what it is, right? Does that make sense? So I'm communicating with him. And so there's an exchange of information, but there's also an exchange of ideas. This is not me going and telling him what I think. That would not be good communication. Because guess what? He thinks higher than I think, and I would rather have what he thinks. And so this is, I've come to the place where I realize if my theology hasn't been challenged, I haven't prayed yet. Because I don't want to stay the way I am. Right? So every time I communicate with my Father, I should expect my theology to be challenged. I should expect my doctrine to be challenged. I should expect the way I think to be challenged. Otherwise, I haven't prayed yet because it's communication. It's not me going and just whining to God, right? It's not me just complaining. It's me communicating. It's me saying, okay, Father, what do you think about this? And if I say that and I mean that, guess what? He's about to tell me something I don't currently think. Right? But a lot of times we don't really pray a whole lot. We actually just whine a whole lot. Right? We complain. We vent our frustration. We try to tell God what needs to change, as like he doesn't know. And then we walk away and we think we prayed. We didn't pray yet because we didn't actually change our thoughts for his thoughts. We didn't walk away with a different construct. We didn't walk away with a different paradigm. You know, you understand, this is the whole point of communication. You know, if I'm meeting Bill Gates and I don't know more about computers, I didn't communicate with Bill Gates. Right. That makes sense? Because yes. He does not need my information level about computers. I just want to let you know that. Okay, he does not need it. It would take like a second and a half. It would not benefit him at all, okay? But you understand, if I'm having a conversation with Bill Gates, then I should understand the value that he's bringing to the table and I should draw from that. Right? Otherwise, I'm a fool. I'm just foolish if I don't do that. And if I'm standing with the Almighty, and I'm standing with Almighty God, and I don't walk away different, then I'm a fool. Because I didn't understand the point. He did not invite me into his presence so I could tell him what I think. He loves me, and he cherishes my fellowship with him. But he knows ultimately my freedom will come by me thinking differently. Because as a man thinks, so is he. And so here, they had to get into one place in one accord. It took them 10 days to get there. 10 days to let go of what they thought about Rome as being the big deal. 10 days about all their assumptions being let go. 10 days of their false expectations, of their conclusions. 10 days of their theologies. 10 days of them shifting from praying how their dad prayed and their granddad prayed, because they couldn't pray that way anymore, because Jesus' blood now has been shed. They don't need to pray for the Messiah anymore. They don't need to pray anything like their parents prayed. They don't need to pray anything like their grandparents prayed. They don't need to pray any way that they'd been taught up until then. 10 days getting rid of all that. Until finally Finally, they're in one place in one accord with God. This is a powerful place. But this has everything to do with the atmosphere shifting. When they got to that place, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, verse 2, the very next thing, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The moment they got into one place and one accord with God, the moment they got into that place where they were thinking the way God thinks and praying the way God thinks, it says suddenly. Well, 10 days doesn't sound suddenly, right? 10 days sounds like 10 days, right? But it wasn't like that for God. God's like, the moment you got with me, suddenly it happened. Yeah. It didn't take 10 days for it to happen. It took 10 days for them to get to the place where it could happen. Yeah, yes. And when they got to that place, suddenly it happened. Yes. God's a suddenly God. Yes, yes. He's not waiting to do it. He's waiting for us to be able to receive it. And the moment we're able to receive it, suddenly it'll happen. And so now here they are. They're in this place where they're in this room, and it says the sound of heaven filled the whole room where they were sitting. Whew, glory to God. That means every atom of that room was filled with the sound of heaven. It was filled with the sound of heaven. Glory to God. And this was such a clam. Now suddenly, and then they're sitting there, the sound comes in, and it sounds like a rushing mighty wind. It sounds like a tornado. I mean, it is a violent sound. And it is, there was no wind in the room. You understand that? It wasn't wind. It just said it sounded like wind, right? It doesn't say there was a wind. It wasn't like everybody's like being blown around. It's just, you know, there's just sound. He's like, if you can liken it to something, let's liken it to a tornado. Let's liken it to a mighty rushing wind. Let's liken it to... Have you seen those videos of people, you know, who are videotaping right in the middle of a tornado, and the sound is like a freight train going by, right? And it's like, I remember I was watching one where these people were like trying to get out of the way of the tornado, and so they're driving down the highway, they pull underneath an overpass, and it was a news crew, and they get their cameras out, and you can see the tornado coming. And it's so loud. It's like so loud. And they're yelling, trying to yell over. They're like, get over here. Rah, rah, rah. You know, they're just trying to get up, hunkered up underneath the overpass, trying to get safe. And they're running the camera the whole time. And it's just, it's so loud. And then suddenly the tornado comes over and it's louder. And it's just, I mean, it's like you can't hear anything but just, you know, that's what I think of. Yeah. There was a sound from heaven that drowned out everything of this world. It's so loud, and it filled every molecule of that room was filled with the sound of heaven. You know what God does with sound? He creates with sound. He takes something that is, in Genesis 1, without void, you know, without form and void, without chaotic, and he speaks. And he says, light come. And everything changes. This is what God does with sound. So when sound came, that's a big deal. He uses sound to change everything. Light and sound make up everything in the known universe and everything in the unseen realm at the same time. Light and sound. That's why he said, let there be light. That's why Jesus is both the Word of God and the light of God. He's both. All things are reconciled unto him. Anyway, let's just keep going. But understand, but what they had to do in that time of prayer, though, is they had to get into one place in one accord. It wasn't about their need anymore. It's like this, you know, Rachel and I, we were in Nebraska last month, whenever it was, and we were going antiquing, and we went through a couple few different towns that I'd been by, but I'd never actually been in. And so usually what I do, when I'm going someplace, I'm the kind of guy, very old school, I guess, where I usually look it up on my computer where it's at, and I just go there. I use what's called a map. and I know. I look at a map, and then I go there. And that's... What? Yeah. Yeah. They're going to be hieroglyphics after a while. You know, it's like archaeological digs. They're going to be like, what is this? But you see, that's kind of how I do it. I look it up and I go there. Okay. But Rachel, of course, she's with me this time. So, and she of course has a phone with the stuff on it. And And so I go, okay, we'll just use your GPS thing. You know, we'll do that. And so I'll let her navigate and I'll just tell me where to go, you know. And so she, of course, punches in whatever, the name of the thing or the whatever location, and it's saying da 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 da, you know. And there's a couple times, though, where I said, okay, just tell me how to get there. You know, we're in the town and I know it's small towns, you know, so just tell me how to get there. And so she'd pull it up and it would say, oh, we're 25 minutes away. I go, that is not right. We are not, there's nothing 25 minutes from here. We're in Nebraska. There's nothing 25 minutes from here, just so you know. You know, and she goes, oh, wait a minute. And so she'd push a button, you know, reset, whatever. She goes, oh, no, we're 3 minutes away. Okay, yeah, I know. Okay, we're 3 minutes away. Now, here's the thing. Her GPS didn't know where she was, right? Didn't know the right starting point. Because it still thought that she was in the old town we were in before or that she was wherever she was. But her GPS hadn't caught up to her actual physical location until she pushed the button. Pushes the button, and she's like, oh, 3 minutes away. Well, you see, until we do that, we didn't actually know how to get there. And so the thing is, in prayer, most of the time, we don't know where we are. Because our feelings tell us something. The circumstances tell us something. And the feelings are saying, we're 25 miles away. We're a million miles away. We're so far away. Push the reset button. Because understand, you're seated with him in heavenly places. You are one with Christ. Yes. Understand, until you do that, you're praying wrong. Yes. Until we push the reset button, we think we're separated and we're not. We're one. Good. See, just because my feelings tell me I'm a distance away doesn't mean anything. I know who I am. I know what the word says. The word is the truth. My feelings are not the truth. The circumstance is not the truth. Truth is what makes me free. I know what the word says. The word says I'm seated with him in heavenly places. I am far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name in his name. I know that, you know, but you see, my feelings won't always tell me that, right? My feelings still tell me I was what I was before. It hasn't caught up to where I am. It hasn't caught up to the blood of Jesus. It hasn't caught up to the truth. I got to push the reset button. That's what the disciples were doing in the upper room for 10 days. They are pushing the reset button. They're like, man, for 1,000 years we've been separated. For 1,000 years we had the old law. For 1,000 years we need to pray for the Messiah. For all these thousands of years we've been having to do this. And yet suddenly, praise God, suddenly Jesus dies. Now he's risen from the dead. Now they're at a different place, but their minds don't tell them they're at the different place. And they had to push the reset button on it so they could pray properly. We need to get this, that you know, until we actually push the reset button, we're actually still praying from a place of separation, from a place of need, from a place of lack, from a place of hurt and pain. That's not the right place to pray from. We pray from what the word says. We pray from who we really are. Like I said, my emotions might not be there right now, but my spirit man is. I have a spirit, you understand, we are spirit, soul, and body, right? My soul is not the determiner of where I am. My spirit is. My soul has to catch up to my spirit, and then my body will catch up to my soul, because I will prosper and be in health as my soul prospers. But my soul has to catch up to my spirit. And my soul, I can't talk it into anything. I have to take authority over it. I don't know if you ever understand. It's like a child. It's like a small child. It's a blessing, but it's not supposed to be in charge. Okay. Let's move on. Okay. It's not the enemy. It just doesn't need to be in charge. Okay. Okay. So but see, well, the thing is with the disciples is they had to stop praying about what God was going to do. And they had to start praying from what God had done. That's good. That's hitting the reset button. Most of the time, people are still praying about what they really feel God needs to do. When's God going to do this? When's God going to do that? That's the wrong prayer. Tell me what he's done. Not what he's done in your life. What did he do on the cross? Tell me what he's done, because that's truth. Tell me, you know, until we do this, understand, up until this point in time, with the book in Acts chapter 1, the devil had been defeated, right? The price had been paid. Sin had been taken care of. The door to heaven is already open now, but it doesn't feel that way to them. So for 10 days, they have to adjust their prayer life past their feelings to the truth. And the moment they do, suddenly, the place where they're at was filled. When they become that lightning, like we talked about last week, when the lightning going up is the exact same as the lightning coming from down, that's when the connection is made. There's no difference between the lightning going up. They're the exact same. There's no difference between the lightning going up and the lightning coming down. That's what allows the power to flow. And so, so with this, knowing who we are in this season is everything. Like we said last week, you know, in Acts chapter 1, they didn't know what was about, well, they didn't know what had happened. It already happened. It wasn't about to happen. But they didn't know that what God was doing was he was actually introducing into the earth a brand new race of people. And so they thought that they were still either a Jewish person or a Gentile person. And yet God's going, no, now there's the church of God. It's a whole new race of people. They have to act differently than either the other two. They have a different position in the earth. The church of God, I'm talking about, you know, the body of Christ that we are, the church, of the universal church of God, one family in heaven and earth, as the Bible says. The church of God that was birthed in this time through the blood of Jesus and on the day of Pentecost, this church of God that came into the earth is a group of people. How many people were in the upper room? 120 people were in the upper room. Now, suddenly, they all became the church of God in the earth. Now, the problem is that we don't realize that it really is about a family. The church of God is about a family. It's the family of God. The Bible is simply a very simple book. It's about a father and his family. That's all it's about. It's about a father who lost his family, and he died so he could get him back. That's what the whole Bible is about. Father and his family. That's it. And the thing is, what we do is we don't understand that as the church of God, as Christians, our commonality is not in a moral code. In other words, we are not in the family of God because we all have the same code of ethics. We're not in the family of God because we have the same political beliefs, or because we have the same ethical beliefs, or because we even have the same doctrinal beliefs. Anybody here part of a family where you have siblings more than one? Like you know, you're not the only one in the family. Anybody here have your siblings different than you? I could lift up like 12 hands if I had them, right? Because even though we were raised in the same home, does that make you the same? No. Not even close. No. Right? Understand that God never intended his children to come together because they were the same. He didn't intend for his children to come together because they had the same belief system or the same doctrines or the same ethical code or the same moral code. That's not what makes me a Christian. What makes me a Christian is my DNA. That's what makes me a Christian. That's why we're the family of God. It is not because we're the same. It's because we carry the same DNA. That's what makes us believers. That's what makes us Christians. That's what actually unifies us. The commonality that we have is not in how we think. It's from what position we think from. It's a DNA. It's not a code of ethics. Even though we should have, obviously, certain moral compasses tied to the Word of God, that's not what makes us a family. What makes us a family is our DNA. Praise God. That we all come from God. Right? I have God's DNA. And see, and that makes all the difference when I'm reading the Bible, because now when I'm reading the Bible, everything I read is not a description of what I need to do. It's a description of who I am. So when my father talks to me, is there's no separation. See, if there's no DNA, then there's always separation, because everything he does tells me I'm not like that. He's just impressing me with how big he is, right? He's just showing off. And that was with the disciples, with Jesus, right? Everything he did, they're like, well, I'm not that manner of man. Jesus freaked them out so many times, but Jesus was trying to say, no, this is who you are. You just don't know it yet. Because once again, Christians should, are the commonality of Christianity should not be the fact that we are all for the same thing or even against the same thing, or that we're all maybe even came from the same tragedies or the same traumas. That's not who we are. We carry the same DNA. That's who we are. We're God's children. We are royalty. We are a royal priesthood in the earth. We are kings and priests. That's who we are. And the thing is, I'm going to actually walk this out differently than you. Because I'm a different child. Is that okay, though? Can we just be different? And realize that the strength of the whole body is in its differences, is the fact that, yes, we have the same standard called the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, the same standard, but it's going to walk out differently because it's going to be expressed differently. It's going to look different. Because if we're always trying to be the same, then now suddenly we're going to judge anybody else as different. Right? Yeah. And that's kind of been the problem in a lot of the churches, right? And so we need to get this, that the commonality in Acts chapter 2 was that the commonality is that I don't actually, my goal is not to be the best earthling I can be. That's not my goal. My goal is to represent heaven on earth. My goal is to actually get heaven into the earth. I am not a good earthling. I do not belong here. I don't fit here. This is not my home. This is not where I came from. Jesus said, just as I am not of the world, so they are not of the world. John chapter 17. He literally said that. That was Jesus, red letter, right? It's like, hey, Jesus said, just as he is not of the world, I am not of this world. Whew, glory to God. I'm not supposed to be a good earthling. I'm supposed to stand out like a healed thumb, right? I'm supposed to be the guy who does not fit in. And I take it as a compliment. Because I'm not trying to get anybody to think like good earthlings. I'm trying to get them to think like heaven. Yes, I'm trying to get them to actually be the channel of heaven into the earth. Yeah. Heaven doesn't look like the earth. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. Yeah. Right? But I think sometimes we think that Jesus was just trying to be a good earthling. He wasn't. He was freaking them out all the time because he wasn't a good earthling. And we need to realize that our commonality is we're just not good earthlings. We're actually from heaven. And but now, notice over here in Acts chapter 2. Our design in this, Acts chapter 2 and in verse 37, actually. Verse 37. Acts 2, verse 37. Let me see if I can pull it up here. It's up there? Okay, good. It says, now when they had heard this, it says they were cut to the heart. King James says pricked to the heart, but the same thing. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, so here they just heard Peter stand up and give this long ministerial discourse about what was going on in the moment according to Joel. And so he's talking about how Israel crucified the Lord and the Christ and everything else. And these guys, it says that the response was they were cut to their heart. Like it says, pricked in the heart, as it says in the King James. Now that term, cut to the heart, it actually means to pierce thoroughly. It means to violently agitate. This is something that literally takes somebody's heart and violently shakes it and pierces it through so thoroughly that you're going to have to do something. Right? This is a very serious time. Like I said, this is actually what allowed 3,000 men to give up their whole life to follow Jesus. It's a powerful time. But what I want you to see is that this didn't happen. It's interesting when I look in the Word, because I kind of like to dissect and analyze things. It's like when things happen versus when they didn't happen. This didn't happen when Jesus was raised from the dead. How long was Jesus on the earth after he rose from the dead? 40 days. 40 days. Nobody's hearts were pricked during that time. Right? We have no account of that. And so Jesus, in his glorified body, it says that he did many infallible proofs during that time, doing many signs and wonders. Walking through walls is pretty cool, right? He's doing all this stuff, beaming in and out of rooms. It didn't prick anybody's heart. It's just interesting to me. Okay. The 120, they're praying in an upper room. It says the room was filled with the presence of God to the point where it sounded like a mighty rushing wind. Tongues comes on all of them. They're all speaking in other tongues, and everybody's hearing them in their own language. That didn't prick anybody's heart. Right? They were amazed. They were wondering. They were like, what's going on here? We don't understand. They were confounded, but nobody's hearts were pricked. Interesting. That tells me, okay, so the presence of Jesus in his glorified, well, number one, Jesus obviously on the earth for 3.5 years, only got 120 people in the upper room, but then Jesus on the earth in his glorified body didn't prick anybody's heart. His presence, God's presence filling the room, and actually doing a miracle that people were speaking in tongues, everybody hearing him in their own language, that didn't prick anybody's hearts either. If what Jesus did, interesting. Okay, if what Jesus did on the earth didn't cause the influence in humanity that we think it should, then that tells me that what he did was designed to activate those who could. God... Through the Old Testament, did God ever show up on the earth? I'm talking in power. There's no trick questions here. The answer is yes. Okay. He did some pretty powerful things, is what I'm trying to get at, right? Did he do some miracles? Okay. Just name a couple. Red Sea, good one. Okay. Anybody else? I got to say them out so I can hear them. Dry bones, that's a really good one. Bones of a dead man heals, raises somebody from the dead, right? He caused, you know, you understand, he literally caused the whole earth to be flooded with water, right? He actually, he caused a mountain to shake and tremble and all, right? He did some stuff, right? None of those things actually influenced the earth. They impacted the earth, but they did not influence the earth. Impact versus influence is a big deal. Okay, this influenced mankind. This influenced 3,000 people to a point where they gave up their whole life to follow Jesus. This did more than God's mighty power did all the way through the Old Testament. This did more than Jesus' ministry on the earth for 33.5 years. This did more than Jesus dying and raising again. This did more than Jesus being on the earth for 40 days in a glorified body. This did more than the upper room being filled with the power of God. This did more than people speaking in tongues, people hearing in their own language. This did more. Isn't that interesting? Because God impacts, he impacted the earth through the whole Old Testament and everything that he did. But an impact is different than an influence. An impact is something you talk about later, but it doesn't change your life. An impact is where, like, it's like that lightning bolt that hits the earth. You're like, boom! And you're like, man, did everybody see that? That was cool. And you talk about it for a while. Right? But then after a while, you just kind of forget about it. It didn't influence your life. It just impacted you. That's all it did. That was what the presence of God did over and over through the Old Testament. It impacted people, but it did not influence them. Lightning is different than electricity, even though they're made up of the same thing. Lightning will impact things. Guess what electricity does? Influences things. Does that make sense? Okay, lightning is a one-time event. Boom! But, sorry, Caleb. but electricity changes mankind. Same molecular makeup, but electricity is different. Because electricity literally influences all of mankind to where they begin to progress. Something happened here. The atmosphere shifts. Now suddenly, the power of God doesn't just have impact, it actually begins to influence. This is the heart's cry of God. It's not about impact. You see, we keep actually praying for the power of God, and I love the power of God. We need the power of God, but I don't want the power of God without influence. I don't want the power of God to fill the room so that we talk about it, but next week we're the same. Right? So we need to quit just praying for the power of God. We need to understand the role of influence. We need to understand what happened here that made the difference between impact and influence. There was something that happened here. Now, oh goodness, praise God. Illustration that I brought in today. When I was about 15, I came across a recipe on the back of a Minute Rice box. Anyway, you know what Minute Rice is. Anyway, on the back of a Minute Rice box, there was a recipe there. I don't remember the name of the recipe. It just had rice involved, obviously. And so I made this. It was kind of like a Spanish rice type of a casserole-y type dish, and I decided to make it. And 15 years old, asked my mom, could you get the ingredients? She bought the ingredients. I made dinner, da-da-da-da, whatever. Turned out great because I'm awesome. So the thing is, I really started making that really ever since. And then after a while, of course, I just didn't use the recipe anymore because I'm just making it, right? Because you need some of this and some of this and some of this, right? And so, when I was 18, I moved away from home, and thus began the years of my life that, to me, I thought they were bachelor years, and then I found out later on they were barbarian years. Okay, I was not a bachelor; I was a barbarian. Okay, it's like because I thought all bachelors did what I did; they don't. I was a barbarian. Okay, and so in that time frame, I didn't like cook hardly ever, right? I mean, literally, I could probably count on one hand in like 9 years that I cooked, right? So anyway, I basically forgot that I ever even made that, you know? So anyway, I got married, transitioned from barbarian into a different season, praise God, and got married. My wife's an amazing cook, and so she's cooking all kinds of stuff, And so one day, I said, you know what? There used to be a thing I used to make, and I just call it rice dish. That's all I call it. Still call it that. That's what it's called, rice dish. And so I go, you know, there was a rice thing I used to make. Why don't I give that a try? And so so I didn't have the recipe, of course, and so I was like, well, let me just remember. And so I went and got the stuff. So here I got my stuff here, okay? Brought in my stuff. So, of course, got some rice, bam. Very, very integral to rice dish. If anybody ever wants to know, very, very important part of rice dish, rice. Got some corn. Got some tomato sauce. Okay, and of course, there was some hamburger, there was some spices, other things go in there, some cheese on the top and all that stuff. So I cooked it, and it turned out good, but it was like, something's not quite right. Tastes good. Rachel's like, oh yeah, really good. Yeah, I know it really good. But that's only because I'm awesome. But it's missing something. You know, it's like something's not quite right. And I cooked it, you know, over a length of time. I had cooked it two or three times. And it's like, man, just something's not quite right. It tastes really good, but just something's not quite right. And so anyway, then one day I remembered what it was. It's this. Green pepper. Now, it takes very little green pepper in rice dish. I mean, very little. I mean, just I take a little, like a little tiny, maybe if you want to put it into measurements, maybe quarter cup, if that. But it changes the whole thing. Changes the whole flavor of the dish. Just having this. Isn't that amazing? So I put that in there. I'm like, oh, it took it to a whole other level. Praise God. Glory to God. Now it's a glorious thing. And I still make it today. I mean, I make it, you know, the week before I left to come here, I made some rice dish up. And so, but here's the thing, is that it requires everything. The Minute Rice people, in their vast knowledge of food, apparently created a recipe that required everything, and it made a complete dish. Now, the thing is, though, if I leave out the green pepper, the whole dish has changed. If I leave this out, it's all changed because the recipe calls for this. The recipe is designed to have this in it. Does that make sense? Not too complicated here. It's designed to have everything, right? The recipe is designed for it. Okay, now here's the thing. As I was sitting there, and you know, as far as, you know, over time, thinking, before I remembered green pepper, before I remembered that, I had all this stuff, and now would it have done me any good to put in more tomato sauce? No. More corn. Nope. More rice. Nope. So all the other ingredients can't make up for what that does. I can't just get more of something else and keep putting more of something else in thinking it's going to make up for what this actually adds to it. Does that make sense? See, what we've been doing is we've been praying for things to happen, but we already have those things. We've been praying for more. Give us more tomato sauce, God, more tomato sauce. That's not the answer. That's not going to fix it. See, it won't be influential without the key ingredient. It might impact, it might be good, but you're going to forget about it just after a little while. You know, I've actually known people who had the power of God hit them in such substantial ways, and literally within a year, they forgot the whole thing. No influence. Impact. I mean, I know somebody who got supernaturally healed off his deathbed of stage 4 cancer and forgot about it. Totally forgot. Impact without influence. God, you understand, influence is what God has designed for the earth. He always wants his presence to influence. Now, the cool thing about this is, once again, what was the magic ingredient up here? Okay, let's turn over to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Are we getting this here? Is this okay? Acts chapter 2. We don't want just impact. We can't just be praying for more tomato sauce. We can't just be praying for more rice. God, give us your rice. We already have the rice, you know, and maybe if you don't have the rice, definitely pray for the rice. But if you already have it, don't pray for more, okay? Now understand, you know, there are some things we don't have. We do need the presence of God. We do need the power of God in our lives. We need these things. And those things are vital. They're also part of the recipe, right? So I can't replace one with the other. They're part of the designed recipe. And so the presence of God is mandatory for my life. It's not just a suggestion, it's mandatory. You know, the power and the gifts of the Spirit, mandatory for my life, right? Mandatory. The love of God is mandatory. Forgiveness is mandatory. These are all parts of the ingredient, part of the recipe. But understand, there's something that we're most of the time not putting in the green pepper because we don't understand its value. And here in verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them," okay, this is the key. Understand, Peter stands up and says something here. Peter is not like Jesus. In other words, he obviously carries the nature of God like Jesus did. He carries the Spirit of God. He actually walks in the same anointing and all that. But Peter is not in a glorified body here, right? Jesus, for the last 40 days, has been preaching with a glorified body with no influence. Peter, without a glorified body, stands up and influences 3,000 men and begins to change the world. Isn't that interesting? It's because Peter's the green pepper. We are the green pepper. We keep praying for God to do something, and God's like, "Yeah, but I put something in you. You're the green pepper." And can you feel that in the room right now? You're the green pepper. It's not what God's going to do, it's you. It's not praying for God to do something, it's you. See, God already did everything he's going to do, and then Peter stood up. He's the green pepper. He turned the impact into an influence. Because if he hadn't have done this, they all would have went away that day going, "Man, that was an amazing thing that happened today. That was amazing. You guys remember that? That was so cool." And in a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, it all would have went back to the way it was. But instead, the green pepper stood up. And the green pepper did what the green pepper is supposed to do. The green pepper is supposed to stand up and say something. The green pepper is supposed to actually add themselves. And okay, I love this because here in this, it says he raised his voice. In the King James, it says, "But Peter, standing up, lifted up his voice." Now, we need to get this, that this Jesus said in John chapter 14 that it's expedient for him to leave because if he didn't go, then the Holy Spirit wouldn't come, right? He said, "It's better for the Holy Spirit to be in you than for me to be with you." Isn't that interesting, right? He goes, "It's actually better for the Holy Spirit to be in me than for Jesus to be with me." That's huge. We keep praying for the presence. I have the Holy Spirit. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. Right? It's better for the Holy Spirit to be in me than to have Jesus stand right beside me. Glory to God. That's good. Now, the reason why Jesus said that is because he knew that the Holy Spirit in man would be more influential in the earth than Jesus on the earth. That's huge. Do you understand our design? We are not cogs in a wheel. We are not just employees of God. We are not just those who get saved and then try to live a good moral life until we go to heaven. That's not who we are. We are kings and priests in the earth. We are the green pepper of the earth, right? We are the ones who come in, and we have more influence in our mouth than God did in his presence. Come on. Him filling the room didn't have the influence. Peter speaking did. Yeah. We need to get this. Quit asking for God to do something, because he's waiting for you to do something, because you're the ingredient. You are the ingredient. The church as a whole isn't the ingredient. You are. Your voice has more influence in the earth than if Jesus said it himself. Come on. Why do you think when Paul gets saved, remember the account when Paul gets saved, he gets knocked off his donkey, and here he is, he's on the floor, and he's on the ground, and Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you persecute," and Paul's like, "What must I do?" Jesus didn't give him the gospel. He sent him to a man. He sent him to a man. He said, "There's a guy over here. You go, he'll tell you, and he'll lay hands on you." That guy had more influence than Jesus did in that life-changing encounter. Oh, we need to get it. That God, he's just waiting for us. Now, I love, okay. The word of God in a spirit-filled person is more powerful on the earth than Jesus himself. I need Jesus. He's part of the plan. I'm not discarding Jesus at all. Without Jesus, I'm nothing. But without me, there's no influence. I need to quit asking God to do something and begin to stand up and begin to decree the day that I'm in. Peter had an understanding of the day that he was in, not because he studied, but because he spent time with God. He suddenly had an understanding of the day that he was in. He suddenly had an understanding of the time that he was living in, and he knew his role in it. Because that day can come and go, and if you don't stand up, the influence is not conveyed into the earth like it's supposed to be. Knowing the day is different than decreeing the day. Because knowing the day knowing the day sounds like this. Oh, God's doing something. God's doing something. Praise God, God's doing something. I can't wait to see what God's doing. That's not being the green pepper. Okay. That's sitting there going, I can't wait for this to taste better. I can't wait for this to taste better. I can't wait for this to finally taste better. When you're the green pepper. Right? You're the one who make it taste better. You're the ingredient that God designed. He designed you to have influence in the earth, not to wait for him to do something. This is the shift. This is the shift. The atmosphere shifts, and now suddenly I'm not waiting for a lightning bolt. I am the electrical current into the earth. Praise God. See, Peter had to stand up. Oh, glory to God. Now, with that, good night, praise God. Here it says, I'm going to wrap it up right here, but it says, verse 14, Peter standing up, lifted up his voice. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. We're getting it, aren't we? Yes. Okay, we're not waiting. We're doing, praise God, we're speaking. We are the influencing agents in the earth. God always, always designed man to be influencing agent. He created the Garden of Eden, and then he put man in the Garden of Eden, and then he gave man authority over all the works of his hands. It hasn't changed. So he goes, man, whatever you say is going to come to pass. Whatever you do is going to actually influence and impact everything. Man sinned, it influenced the earth. Cain sinned, it influenced the earth. You understand, this has always been how it is. Abraham obeyed, it influenced the earth. We are the influencing agent. We've always been that way. What God's been waiting for is when he has the liberty to allow the pureness of heaven to flow through man. And that's what happened through the cross. What happened through the cross didn't change my ability to influence. It didn't even change my authority level. It just allowed heaven now to be able to influence, to flow through me and change things instead of my past. Right? You know? So now my past isn't flowing through me. It's heaven that's flowing through me. Praise God. And so the thing is, we've always been the green pepper. It just didn't taste like that. Anyway, let's keep going. Here says Acts chapter 4. So they've been preaching the gospel. They've been doing it. Now, in Acts chapter 4, they were told not to preach the gospel anymore, and because people were being changed, and who would want that? And so anyway, so they were taken, told not to preach the gospel. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 4, it says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that," notice verse 24, "they lifted up their voice." And now it says here, they raised their voice. It's the same phrase in Acts chapter 2. Peter lifted up his voice. They lifted up their voice. This is not a volume thing. This is not that. Okay, this is not the fact they just started talking louder. Okay, this word, this phrase, "lift up" or "raise your voice," it actually means to change the position of. It means that you actually stop speaking from here and you start speaking from here. You stop speaking from need and you start speaking from authority. You lift up your voice. Okay, this is not about volume. This is about authority. I take my place and I use my voice in authority now. I actually respect my voice more than I used to. I actually place value on my voice more than I used to. I lift up my voice. Does that make sense? See, but it happened with Peter. Peter lifted up his voice and said, "Okay, I'm not speaking like the guy who denied Jesus three times. I'm speaking like a child of the living God on the earth now. I'm speaking from somebody who can actually speak for heaven now. I can speak for God and not just ask God to do something now." Glory to God. Now, notice what happens with these guys. They've just been threatened. The powers that be are telling them not to preach the gospel. They're having laws passed against them now. It says, they lifted up their voice with one accord. Once again, they're in one accord with God again. And said, "Lord, thou art God." Oh, praise God. "You made the heaven and the earth and all the sea that in it is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered against Christ, against the Lord and against his Christ." Verse 27. "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Now, it's verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." Notice what they ask. "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, signs and wonders will be done by the name of Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Do you see? They realized the point is not praying against the government. The point is getting us to speak more. They realized the only thing that's going to change this is not a political forum, but the word of God coming out. That's what it is. They realized that they were the green pepper. If it's going to change, it's going to because we speak the word of God boldly. And in this is Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 5 is when Peter's shadow is healing people. And then everybody comes from all around and every disease gets healed and revival's breaking out because they took their place. They recognized the atmosphere and they recognized who they were in it. This is who we are. When we're praying, we need to get a hold of this. When we're praying, we need to stop. We need to stop asking for God to do something. Stop asking for more tomato sauce. Stop asking for more. If it doesn't taste right, it's because you're not in it yet. We're designed to rule and reign with him forever. Forever, we're going to rule and reign with him starting right now, starting today. Even for 1,000 years on this earth, we're going to be ruling and reigning with him, right? That doesn't start then. It starts now. We're not going to change from then to now. We are still the children of God. We are the authority of God on the earth. If we don't do it, influence doesn't happen. Impact can happen, but influence will never happen, right? And if you go back and you read, and I'm going to wrap it up with, if you go back and read in Acts chapter 2, what Peter does in that moment, the first and purest expression of his influence was he forgave the people who crucified his Savior. He offered them the same that he got. He said, listen, everything I have is freely yours. Because I know you crucified him. But I'm just going to lay it all out. You broke my heart 50 days ago, but I'm going to heal your heart right now. Praise God. You see, the first expression of my authority is my forgiveness. Amen. We need to wrap this up. Let's pray.